We're turning this morning to the book of Leviticus and to that chapter that we read together with God's word open before us. Let's bow just in a short word of prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that today we have God's precious word before us. We thank Thee that it is the living word of the living God. And we thank Thee for the privilege that is ours to be able to handle God's precious word without fear or favor today. We thank Thee for those who gave their lives and days gone past that we might have this wonderful blessing of having God's word before us and being able to read it and meditate upon it today. We pray now that You will bless Thy word to each one of our hearts. Cleanse my heart afresh and the precious blood. Fill me afresh with Thy Holy Spirit and enable me to preach Thy word, for we ask it in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. What I want to try for a short time this morning to speak about is how to acquire and to maintain the blessing of God in our lives. One of the most important things for a child of God when we are saved by God's grace is to be able to know and to have the blessing of God upon our lives. Day by day, moment by moment, week by week, year by year. And in this day and age in which we live, I believe that a lot of God's people have lost the blessing of God in their lives and have lost the joy of the Lord in their lives and lost that benefit that comes from going through with God and living and leaning upon the Lord. Our text is in verse 2 and 3 of that chapter. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. The book of Leviticus is from Levi, the priestly tribe. It doesn't continue the history of the children of Israel, but it deals with God's dealing with the children of Israel morally and spiritually. This book and its message was for a people that had been brought nigh to God out of bondage into the liberty. Exodus, the book previous, begins with sinners. The book of Leviticus begins with saints through the blood sacrifice. Exodus, God approaches man. He calls the people out of bondage into liberty. He provides a Savior for them. The lamb, the blood shed, the blood applied to the door lintels of their homes as they were led out of Egypt and towards the promised land. We see the Lord Jesus Christ typified in the shed blood, the lamb without blemish. God's call to man, God's provision for man. God used Moses to bring the message of deliverance. And when deliverance came to the people, God came to dwell amongst His redeemed people. And in Exodus 25, we read there of the setting up of the tabernacle and of the priesthood and God coming to dwell amongst His people. Aaron and his successors acted only on behalf of the people who had been saved by Passover blood. Not for all the people, but for God's chosen people. Unsaved experience the common grace of God and the common blessing of God. But it is the presence of the Lord and the children of the Lord that makes the believer someone special. The way and approach to God was by a Savior, by a lamb slain, by blood shed. Exodus points to us to salvation through Christ alone and through the blood that was shed. And as we approach Leviticus, we have typified the believer's walk with God, our sanctification, our daily walk with God, our communion with God, our approach to God. In Exodus, we see our guilt before God that was dealt with and removed by blood. In Leviticus, we see our defilement dealt with. And Leviticus speaks of our purity, of our holiness, of our daily walk with God, and how we can acquire the blessing of God, and how we can maintain the blessing of God. We pick up defilement from the world around us day by day. We live in a world that has no concern and no interest in the things of God. And we rub shoulders with the world and we get defiled with the things of the world. And we need to come day by day to the Lord Jesus Christ for a fresh cleansing. Christian believer is separated from sin. We are saved to serve the Lord. And as believers, we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, as it tells us in Philippians 2:12. Now we're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the evidence of our salvation is in the fruits that we show in our lives day by day. In Leviticus chapter 1, let's just go back for a few moments to that first chapter, because it gives us a tremendous picture of God's salvation. And when we go back to the chapter, we see that man's approach to God is through shed blood. And when you go home, you can read this chapter, and it gives you a wonderful picture of God's salvation. It shows us the financial status or the property owned has no effect on the ability to be saved. And here we find these people, and they come in verse 3. The Bible tells us, if his offering be of a burnt sacrifice of the herd, in other words, if he was wealthy, he could bring a large animal for the sacrifice. And then we go to verse 10, and we see, if he hadn't got a large animal, his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep and of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice. And we find that those who had just got sheep and got goats could come and approach God. And then we come to verse 14, and we see that the poor who had no animals could come. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves and of young pigeons. And they were freely available, without money and without price. They could pick them up. They were plentiful in the land. And all had the same effect. In the sacrifice of the herd, we find in verse 9 that it was of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And then of the goats, we find in the verse 13, a sweet savour unto the Lord. And then in the last verse, of the turtle doves and the young pigeons, it was the same, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And we get a wonderful picture of God's full and free salvation. That no matter what our status in life is, if we come and present ourselves to the eternal God of heaven, and present the Lord Jesus Christ as our sacrifice, who died for us upon the middle cross, we can have salvation through Christ. But we have summed up in this chapter 26 all the teachings of the book of Leviticus. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will. In the beginning of verse 4, and I want you to recognize that. God says, upon fulfillment of conditions, I will bless you. The blessing is acquired by obedience to the commandments of God. And we have the promise, first of all, in the verses 4 and 5, and the verses 9 and 10. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then will I give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And so God promises fruitfulness to the believer who trusts him and puts his full faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and keeps his commandments. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you a fruitful life. And these people, the children of Israel, they were promised fruitfulness. The rain in due season, the land yield her increase, and the trees of the field yield their fruit. And the verses 9 and 10, "For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store, and shall bring the old because of the new." There would be plenty to eat in the land, provided that they kept God's commandments. You see, God provides material blessings for the believer. The heaven says, "Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done." The psalmist David could say in Psalm 37 and verse 25, "I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." God, the Holy Ghost, put it in King David's heart, I believe, to make that statement as an encouragement to you and I, who are believers. God provides us with material blessing, but God also provides us with spiritual blessing. John 15 in the verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit." And when we have that right relationship with the Lord, we will produce the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And how you and I should be producing fruit in our lives every day. The fruits of the Spirit that we have listed for us. How are we in the fruit-bearing business? I remember talking to an old man down in County Armagh. And I happened to ask him, I said, "Is your minister saved?" And he said, "Well, Ronnie," he says, "all the Lord allows me to be is a fruit inspector." And you know, that is true. All that we can do is inspect the fruit of another believer. We cannot judge, but we can be fruit inspectors. And what a tremendous thing it is when God's children are known by the fruits of the Spirit. They're known by their love. They're known by the joy that they show. They're known by the peace that they have. The long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. If we keep the law and the word of God, we shall abide in Christ and we will produce fruit. And blessings, temporal and spiritual blessings, will follow. Do you desire this morning the blessing of God? Then cast your all upon the Lord. Trust Him for every little matter of life. Seek His will regarding your schoolwork, your employment, your wife, your family, and your friends. Order your life so that it produces fruit in abundance. Lay up treasure in heaven for that great accounting day. You know, a lot of people these last number of years laid up a lot of treasure on earth. And they put it into the most safe place that they thought they could put it, was into the banks. And God help them today. The banks have nearly gone. The governments have nearly gone bankrupt. And the property they had is not worth what it was. And their whole treasure has become less and less and less. But if we lay up treasure in heaven, it'll be there for us when we arrive in that land that is fairer than day. Oh, we pray this morning that each one of us will show forth the fruits of the Spirit in our life. But then in verse 6, there was the promise of peacefulness. "And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land." What a promise! God said to the children of Israel, "I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land." What a wonderful God they had. A God who would bring peace to them, provided they kept the commandments of God. Peace will only come to our land when the laws and statutes of the Lord are obeyed. Of course, true lasting peace will only come when the Lord Jesus Christ returns again. We pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. That's what we want to see, the will of God being done on earth. But thank God there is a day coming when Christ will reign from shore to shore in this land, this world of ours, during the millennium reign of Christ. There's a peace of mind for believers that is possible. In Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You see, there's the peace with God which comes when we are saved, justified in God's sight, and we have peace with God. But there's the peace of God as we die to sin and live unto righteousness. And we can know peace in our daily life if we walk close to the Lord. Isaiah 26:12 says, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou hast wrought all thy works in us. And if there is anything that people need today in this world in which you and I live, it is peace. There is an awful reality of unsettling amongst people. They do not know where to turn. They can't know who to trust in the financial world. They have lost so much. And we are living as God's children, and we are not immune this morning to these pressures. But God's people can have peace in the midst of the storm because we have the Lord Jesus Christ with us. And with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. Now, God doesn't always promise to remove everything. If God took everything away for us and left us in perfect peace, we would be in heaven. But while we're down here, we have to live in the world that is around us. But we can have peace when we have the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts and we live close to the Lord. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Forget about the bankers. Forget about the politicians. Forget about all that the evil is around you. And get your mind fixed upon Christ and upon Christ alone. And look to him. Because let's say this, friend. God is still on the throne. And God is still in control of what's happening in this old world in which you and I live. And what seems out of control is God allowing things to happen to bring in the last days. Of course, we see Gaddafi. And people wonder about the trouble in the Middle East. Well, you know, God had to remove these men, dictators, before the Antichrist will arise. Because those dictators would never, ever have given allegiance to the Antichrist. And God has got to remove them. God's plan is up ahead. And we can have peace in the midst of the storm, knowing that our God is in control. Then in verse 7 and 8, we have the promise of power. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. Power over their enemies. This was promised to God's people. Extraordinary power. 5 shall chase 100. And you know, my brother and sister this morning, believer, you can have extraordinary power over the enemy of the soul, the devil. The power for service in our walk before God, the power for our service in God's work, The believer has been freed from the penalty of sin, and we can have power over sin. In Acts chapter 1 and the verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Where does the believer's power come from? It doesn't come from within us, because we are powerless. The disciples, where did their power come from? It didn't come because they were just ordinary disciples, ordinary folk just like you and I. But their power came through the Holy Ghost, the blessed third person of the Trinity. And believers who wait on the Lord, who walk before the Lord, who live before their family and their neighbors, can have power over the devil in all aspects of life. Christians today have lost the power, and the devil is on the increase. The laws of God are being repealed, and the devil-inspired laws are being set in their place. Coming up the road this morning on Sunday sequence, I happened to turn it on, and I hadn't it on 5 minutes till I had to turn it off. A homosexual being condoned for whatever. I didn't hear the beginning of it. And then the next thing was assisted suicide. And it was all how the person needed to decide what they wanted to do. Didn't make any difference what God's law said. Thou shalt not kill. Didn't enter into it. And this is what we have to face in the days that we live in. And we need power to be able to stand against the onslaught of the devil and the inroads that he's making into society. And society is not going to be easy to live in the days up ahead. And we could end up back in martyr days, the way things are going. Everybody has a right today but the child of God. If we stand up for what this book teaches, we're bigots and we have no rights. But thank God we have one on our side who is the eternal God of heaven, who is coming to deal with the sin and the wickedness and the evil and the world with the brightness of his coming, and to destroy evil and rid the land of it. We can have power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we pray, we should be praying and asking God to fill us with his Holy Spirit to enable us to live for Christ, to work for Christ, to witness for Christ in the day in which we live. Never let us get cast down with the society that we're living in. Let's recognize it for what it is, but let's believe that we have in us the Lord Jesus Christ, which is greater than Satan, and Satan to Jesus must bow. We have the Holy Ghost, the power of God to change situations. And what a wonderful thing it is to have. Then there's the promise of the presence of the Lord, and the verse 11 and 12, "And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people." The promise of the presence of the Lord. I will set my tabernacle among you. I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And the children of Israel were promised that they would have the communion with God and the presence of God with them, provided they kept his commandments and kept his statutes. You remember in the cool of the day, Adam and Eve had communion with God. What fellowship Adam had in Eden that was lost by the fall. But you know, you and I who are believers, we are restored in Jesus Christ to a degree and will be perfect whenever we die and go into the presence of the Lord. In part, in believers' lives down here, and full in heaven to come. Has our land lost the presence of God? Has our church lost the presence of God? Has our lives lost the presence of God? These are questions we need to ask in these days, because we need to get back to the old paths and to the old ways when we see again God move upon us in power. You see, the world out there has no interest today in the things of God. The majority of people, they have religion, yes. They go to church to be baptized, to be married, and to be buried. And outside that, they have little interest, but they're still full of religion. But my dear friend, what we want in this land of ours today is not religion. It's been cursed with religion. What we need is a move of God the Holy Ghost to bring true biblical Christianity back again and to establish God's people and give us that power to see men and women saved in the numbers that would have been in years gone past. When every Sunday night, it wasn't if someone would be saved or anybody would be saved, but how many would be saved. And you know what we need today is a move of God. We cannot in ourselves. You know, at churches, some of them have brought in groups, and they have brought in all sorts of entertainment, and they have filled the place to capacity. One church I heard about put a holiday under the seat. And if you happen to be sitting in the right seat on that Sunday night, you got a holiday to Spain. It's no wonder the place was full. And you know, that's man-made. But what we need is not man-made ideas, it's God-inspired Holy Ghost conviction that will bring men and women to Christ. The promise of the presence of the Lord. But then, you know, we come to verse 14. And there's a but. If ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments. In verse 20, there'll be no fruit. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield her fruit. And verse 19, there'll be no power. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass. And in verse 37, and they shall fall one upon another, as it were before a sword, when none pursueth, and ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies. So there's no fruit, there's no power, and verse 31, there's no peace. I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savour of your sweet odours. And there'll be no presence of the Lord in verse 33. And I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. God says, if you keep my commandments, I will give you peace. I will give you fruit. I will give you power. I will give you peace. And I will be there in the midst of you with my presence. But if you do not keep my commandments, then there will be no fruit. There will be no power. There will be no peace. There will be no presence. Now, I want to ask you in closing, is your life and my life this day fruitful? Have we the power of God? Have we the peace of God? Have we the presence of God in our life? And if not, we're backslidden. If you do not long for the blessing of God, there is something seriously wrong with your salvation. A child of God that is saved by the grace of God will want to live for the Lord. But you know, thank God in this chapter, there was restoration. In verse 40, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass when they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me. Confession. And then over in verse 44, "And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God." Thank God for a believer that has backslidden and gone into bypath meadows, there is restoration. And you know, there is hope. If we confess our failings and our sin and our backsliding and our falling away and cry unto God as the psalmist David did, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Purge me with hyssop, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And thank God he'll restore to us the years the locusts have eaten. There is restoration. And my dear friend, in these days, if you want the blessing of God in your life, and the family life, and the community in which you live, and the church in which you attend, then we must keep God's commandments. Some people will tell you, when you're a child of God, you don't need to keep the commandments of God. Well, that is a pure sign that they were never saved in the first place. When we're saved to serve the Lord. We're saved to stand up for the Lord. And oh, today let us each one recognize that if we keep God's commandments, the blessing of God will be upon us. We will be fruitful. We will have peace in our heart and our lives. We'll have the power of God and our witness. And we'll have the presence of God with us day by day. Oh, that right across this land of ours, north and south of the border, that God's people will once again call upon him and get to that stage where we will be able to see God move in tremendous power. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and bless us as we separate the one from the other. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the word of the living God. We thank thee for the promises of God. And we thank thee, Lord, for the commandments of God. And we thank thee for each one that is gathered here that loves the commandments of God and loves to keep the commandments of God as best they can. Lord, help us in these days to show fruit in our lives, to show the power of God in our lives, to show the peace that we have through Christ in our lives, and that the world might know that we have the presence of the Lord amongst us. O God, touch each one of our hearts. Bless us now as we come to the end of this part of the service, and bless in the Lord's table, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.